Well, this morning, this idea of designed. I believe this: there's a God-designed way that humans or Christ's followers are to interact with God in our world. I'm going to say that again. There's a God-designed way that humans or believers are to interact with their world. And the theme verse for this whole sermon series, this whole collection of sermons, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. And we're going to read this every single week just to help set us up. And it says this: that God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. What's another word for a plan? Design. God knew what I'm designing this situation. I'm designing this plan. And this plan at the right time will bring everything together under the authority of Christ and everything in heaven and earth. I want to encourage you with this thought that God has a plan for you. And it's not random, and it's not by chance, and it's not like we give our heart to Christ or begin following Christ, and then it's kind of like, all right, what do I do now? Like, how do I do this thing? And it's almost like, well, I'll just put my backpack on, my hiking shoes on, and we'll just go on an adventure. No, God has a path. He has a plan. He's designed really the best way for you to experience all that God has. And I think people who don't follow that plan really miss out on the fullness of what God has for you. It's kind of like buying a car and then sitting in the passenger seat. Yeah, it's really cool, but it wasn't designed to do that. It was designed to be driven and experienced. And so many believers, we take a passive role in our faith. We come to know Jesus and we say, all right, Jesus, take the wheel. And we just sit in the passenger seat. Well, Jesus actually says, no, you take the wheel and I'll tell you where to go. There's a design to our walk with Jesus. Have you ever had your family like this, or you have friends like this, where nobody likes to make a plan? Where everybody wants to get together, but nobody actually wants to make a plan? My family's kind of like this. For Christmases and Thanksgiving, we all show up, and we're like, all right, what's the plan? Well, I don't know. I thought you were making the plan. I want to make the plan. You make the plan. Well, I don't want to make the plan. You, Mom, what's the plan? Dad, I don't know, right? And then you kind of get in an argument. Everybody get in an argument going like, well, I don't want to eat there. Like, I don't like that kind of food. Well, that's my suggestion. You make a suggestion. Okay, well, let's go see that movie. Well, I've already seen that movie. I don't want to go see that movie. Well, let's go to this amusement park. Then you got the cheap uncle who's like, I'm not spending any money. I've already spent the gas to drive here. I paid for a hotel. And so you kind of miss out, don't you? Everybody have, you know, like, all right, we got together, but we didn't do much. Now, it's almost like we missed out on an opportunity. Well, believers can live that way with Jesus. It's almost like, yeah, we're with him, but are we maximizing our life? And are we maximizing our time with him? You know, just as a good plan with family and a good plan with friends, a good design with God can help you not waste really precious moments and months and years and your life with Jesus. Really, there's a whole horizon full of really experience that you have can have with God. And I think this design is really found throughout Scripture. You can find it in the Old Testament in Abraham, Moses, and Daniel. You can find it in the New Testament with the disciples, with Timothy, with Paul, with Titus, with Philemon. You can find it all throughout Scripture. And really, if you look at people whose lives are really lived to the max when it comes to their faith, you can find the same design. And each week, I'm going to pick one element of that design and talk about that. And really kind of just to kind of close this introductory part out, I want to propose this thought to you and really help kind of solidify this. You know, I think as Christians, we always say, okay, we're God designed. And so we would aspire to that. And so many of us, we stop there. Why would God design the journeyer, but not the journey? Right? And I really want to help you understand that. Like, God didn't just design you. He also designed how you're supposed to move in and through life. But some of us, we stop there. We think, God, we thank you for creating me. All right, I'll go figure it out. And God's going, no, I already did, actually. If you'll just trust me and you'll just let me show you how you're supposed to operate in life. So let me say that again. If God designed the journey, or wouldn't he design the journey? So he designed your journey. And the first component to this design is God has designed you to encounter him. God designed you to encounter him in a relational way. He's designed you to experience him. He's designed you to be able to really have a tangible encounter where you go, I just met with God. I was with his presence. Anybody ever tried to tell a story of a great memory of a vacation or a meal you've had, and you're trying to tell this story, and you can kind of see what I call Mego. It's Mego syndrome. You guys know what Mego syndrome is? Mego syndrome is my eyes glaze over. I see it in you guys all the time. You're like, I'm kidding. I'm just having fun. You know, you're trying to tell a story, and you're kind of like, it's not connecting, and you're like, man, this view is incredible. We had a little canopy, and it was over the rainforest, and you could hear the parrots or whatever birds are down there, and you could see the mist, and they're kind of like, and you just go, you just had to have been there. Like, almost like the vacation isn't as good secondhand. Or have you ever just tried to describe a meal? You're like, man, this steak was good. It fell apart in my mouth. It was amazing. The mashed potatoes, the candied carrots, the tiramisu at the end, the coffee was amazing. And they're like, cool. And you're like, you just had to have been there. Or maybe you had like a near-death experience. You were driving on the highway and they're like, this crazy person, they cut across me and they tried to exit three lanes over. And I was like, I saw my whole life flash behind my eyes or in front of my eyes. And I was like, oh my goodness. And they're like, yeah, it just sounds like Austin on Tuesday. And you're like, you just had to have been there. Just had to have been there. I wonder how many people come to church and they hear the pastor or they hear believers, they're talking about their experience with God and they're just kind of like, well, I guess I just had to have been there because it doesn't connect with me. I think too many believers try to live off of a secondhand or third-hand experience with God. Can I tell you that we don't have secondhand faith? We have first-hand faith where you can connect with God in a real, tangible way, where you can have an encounter with him that lets you know, wow, God is real and he wants to have a relationship with me. You see, our relationship with God is a two-sided coin. Every coin has heads and right, good job, you're listening. Well, the relationship with God is a two-sided coin. It's edification and education, and it's also encounter and experience. You need both to make it. But too many believers, maybe they hear about kind of a certain segment of Christians, and they're all about experience, and they're like, oh, those are the weird Christians. I don't want anything to do with them, right? And so they just go for, I want to learn about God. It's almost like their prayers are interviews, not intimate conversations. Their Bible reading is a research project, not a relationship, right? And so it's like, I don't want anything to do with God. I want to stay away from all that. But then you have other people who are like, I don't want any of that learning. I just want to flow. I just want to experience. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You need both. And can I tell you, my faith is founded on God's word, but confirmed through my encounters with him. And I want that for you. I want you to be able to go, my faith is founded upon the word of God. So that's the bedrock I stand on. But it's confirmed because I have a personal relationship with Jesus where I encounter him on a regular basis. And I can tell you, church, there's too many believers, there's too many people in church and people who have left church because they go, man, I just don't feel it anymore. I don't feel it anymore. You need both. You need a relationship with Jesus in a way that you are regularly encountering him in a fresh and tangible, real way. So that when you read God's word, it's also being revealed to you really who God is. So the verse I want us to look at as we talk about this first important ingredient, which is encountering God, this first design, which is encountering God. And it's from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing in Corinthians, and he says this, right? He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, okay, so that's an encounter. That's a meeting with God. And the veil is imagery of things that separate you from the subject. So again, when you get married, right, the bride wears a veil, and then you can see her in all her beauty. But until then, it's kind of hidden behind. Now, I hope you're getting married to somebody you've seen before. But at that moment, you see her in all her glory. Well, the same way is with God, right? So I'm going to keep reading here. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory. Meaning, it keeps getting better and better. Come on, how many can say that about your faith? It keeps getting better and better. All too often, it keeps getting worse and worse. It was good a while ago, but you know, it's kind of faded. But actually, Paul's saying, no, it should be ever increasing, continuing to get better, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God wants you to have a first-hand encounter, a first-hand experience with God, not second-hand and not third-hand. He wants you to be able to experience. So how do we have a God encounter? How do we set our lives up to follow God's design? I got three really simple thoughts for you. If you take notes, that's cool. If you don't, no worries. But this first thought is this: encountering God really gives you access. It gives you access to more of God than maybe you've had. It says this, but when everyone, again, that first verse, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So what is the veil in our life? Veil can be a sin. Veil can be worry. Veil can be distraction. Veil can be your job. Veil can be a relationship. Veil can be anything that really kind of takes you away from God being the center of your attention and really puts a barrier. Sometimes there's veils that are kind of translucent. You can kind of make out what's behind it. And then sometimes there's veils where like, I don't have any idea what's on the other side of that. And so sometimes in our own life, we can kind of see what God has. And then other times we're like, man, I had no idea what God looks like on the other side of that. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this: your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. Now, I want to talk about sin for a minute, because I think a lot of believers and a lot of people have this misunderstanding of really what sin is. They think sin are these arbitrary rules that God makes up just to ruin your life. Come on, how many of you have ever thought that before? Like, God, all you want to do, you're just a killjoy. Like, I want to go have fun, but you got all these sins, right? Anybody ever do that, right? Like, I mean, how many of your parents disciplined you by using the sin card against you, right? You better not do that. You'll sin against the Lord. And so what happens is this idea of relationship never drops into our heart. You see, sin is not necessarily the breaking of rules. Sin is the breaking of a relationship, right? I don't cheat on Natalie because she tells me I will sin if I do that. I don't cheat on Natalie because I have a relationship with her, and I know this, that if I did that, it would hurt the relationship. Make sense? So the Bible says this in Proverbs, that your heart is the wellspring of life. Meaning everything you do in your life flows from your heart. Your dreams, your emotions, your aspirations, the things that fuel you, it all flows from your heart. And you were designed to have Christ at the center of your heart. So what really the writer of that verse is saying is that everything in your life should be flowing from your heart, which Christ is sitting at the center of. So everything flowing through Jesus, almost like the filter. Come on, how many Instagram fans, you got your story out and you've got the good filter to make you look real tan, right? So again, this is a filter that we're flowing, having everything flow through. And here's what someone's heart, where Jesus isn't at the center, looks like. How many of you guys have ever been in a group picture? Maybe it's at a wedding or a graduation or a big thing, and everyone's like, hey, come on, get in for a picture, and you just had happened to find yourself in the middle of the group. You didn't design it that way. You're not one of those personalities that got to be in the front. You just happened to find yourself in the front. And whoever's taking the picture is kind of like, Eric, could you move a few steps to the left? And you're like, oh, yeah, sorry. And you kind of move over here to make room for other people, and you're smiling, you know. And then they go, actually, Eric, you're a little tall. Can you move back? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry. And so you started in the middle, and you just kind of like begin to make your way back, and you're like, you know, you're like, they can't really see me, but all right. And then they go, actually, Eric, can you just move a little further left? And you're like, oh, yeah, okay. And so you find yourself on the very edge, and you're like, you know, and it might as well just go ahead and step out of the picture, right? Like, what's the point? Can I tell you that that's what happens with our hearts? Jesus is at the middle. We're like, Jesus, listen, hey, I love you. You look great. Can you please move just a few steps to the left? I got a new boyfriend, and I need to put him right here, okay? So, Jesus, you just, I still want you here. You're my boy, right? Just move over just a little bit. And then we go, Jesus, I got a boyfriend, and I got a new job. So, listen, I'm really busy. Can't do my devotional life. So, can you just take a step? Just hit the back row, okay? Can you do that, right? Jesus, listen, I got things. I got all kinds of things going on. I got the relationship. I got the job. I got just drama. So I'm going to need you to just step over to the left. And suddenly, Jesus is nowhere to be found in our life. and someone else is sinning on the center of our heart. So I need you to understand something about sin. Sin is a symptom. Sin is a symptom of another idol sitting on the throne of your heart. Many of us view sin as the central thing. It's not. It's who you're worshiping. Who's at the center of your life? So whenever Jesus is not at the center of our life, we have a veil that blocks us from really experiencing all that God has for us. You see, sin is the thing that indicates to us we're worshiping something else. Now, some of you guys, well, I don't worship anything. Okay, let's just use a modern term. You're valuing something else more than Jesus. So when you find yourself sinning, it's not breaking rules. What it is a broken relationship. So we need to understand that, that's the thing that keeps us really from encountering God. You see, and when we turn to God, when we put Jesus at the center of our heart, here's what happens. The veil is removed. Oh, now I can see. But some of us, we stop just at sin. And so many believers, and this is where it's almost like, man, that's like 5% of the deal. A few years ago, I went to the DMV. How many of you guys love the DMV? It's, man, if anybody wants to know what hell looks like, that's what the DMV is. And so I was at the DMV. If you're a DMV employer, we love you. We just don't love the workplace. It's not you, it's the system. So I went to the DMV and I went to get my license renewed and they flagged me. They're like, you can't renew your license. I was like, oh, what's wrong? She was like, you have a toll tag bill. I was like, oh my goodness. And she was like, it's only like $6. And I was like, okay, cool. Right? But that kept me from getting my license. So I took my debit card and I was like, all right, let's pay it. And then I got access to my license. You see, I didn't pay the toll tag bill just to pay the toll tag bill, although I needed to. I paid the toll tag bill to get access to something else. And then suddenly I would get permission legally to explore all of America. I could drive anywhere I want. I could go wherever I want. When Jesus paid for your sins, it wasn't just so he could say, paid the penalty. It was so that he could pay the penalty and then hand you almost like a spiritual driver's license. All right, now here you go. Go explore. And so many believers, we stop at just pay for my sins, pay for my sins, pay for my sins, which he will. But it's more than that. It's pay for my sins. Now go. Experience the flourishing of what it means to follow Jesus. Remove the veil. Look upon all who God is. So many people, we just stop at sin and we never take a road trip. And God's saying, I've got a beautiful country for you to explore in the depths of who I am. But so many believers, we stop and we have things blocking us. We've got veils, we've got sin, we've got distraction. And God's going, hey, turn to me, remove the veil, and go. So salvation almost is a spiritual driver's license. Go, take a road trip. How many of you guys loved road trips? I kind of, depends on whom I'm with, right? Come on. So the second idea is that encountering God brings freedom. John 7:38 really paints some cool imagery here that I want you to lock in on. And it says here, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. Now what did Paul say again? Paul says in Corinthians, he says, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. So John and Paul are linking this idea of the Spirit being a river, being it's flowing all the time in our life. It's not like a pond that has a bunch of mosquitoes. It's a flowing, fresh river. Some of our lives, it's a pond. And it's got moss and algae and grossness in it and frogs. I don't know where I'm going with that. That's not even in my notes. I'm sorry. You know, when you get saved, what I've found is some people think like, all right, my life is together now. But how many of you guys know just because you get saved doesn't mean you get rid of bad habits? You still got some hurts. You still got some hang-ups. You still got some things. In fact, I was in a church service one time. I prayed for this guy. He gave his heart to the Lord. I'm praying for him. And I was like, man, well, obviously you enjoyed the service. He's like, yeah, man, that was amazing. And I was like, well, what'd you love about it? He goes, I don't know. It was just a D good service. And I was like, whoa, all right, bro. Like, praise God for it. I was like, you haven't learned the Christian replacement. It's darn, right? Like, no, I'm playing. I'm not legalistic like that. He can say all he wants to.
But what I'm saying is he hadn't learned kind of the Christian behaviors, which some of them I hope he doesn't learn. I hope he stays real. But you know, I think sometimes when we give our hearts to Christ, we think everything's going to be put in order. But we still got some hurts, some hang-ups, some things that really God needs to bring us freedom in. Because again, like the driver's license, salvation is just the driver's license. All right, now we got to take you somewhere. Now we got to heal you. Now we got to help you. Now we got to set some good habits in. Now we got to help kind of work some of those yesterdays and give you a brighter tomorrow. Right? He's got to turn the losses into some victories, right? How many of you guys have been taking some L's too long in life? And God's going, let's take some victories now, right? And this idea of a river is really powerful to me. A few weeks ago, I was actually in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I had an evening free, and so I wanted to go see the Mississippi River. I'd never seen it, except driving over it, but I wanted to actually go down to it. And man, it was wide, big, flowing, muddy. I saw a few dead bodies. I'm kidding, I didn't. If I'd been in the right spot, maybe. But one thing I noticed that it was this season, because it's after really the spring where all the snow melts and rushes down the river. Now it's late summer, and so the water level is lower. And as the water level gets lower and lower, actually what happens is debris and trash begins to pick up on the sides, right? And the lower it gets, in fact, barges and boats can actually get stuck on sandbars in the river because the water's low enough. And it's like, that doesn't belong there. That's hung up. And you ever seen something blocking in a river and it creates kind of like turmoil, doesn't it? Creates white water in. It's no longer peaceful. It's kind of, it's turning over itself and it's noisy and it's loud and can be dangerous. And really God, I felt like, spoke to me because I was praying over our church. I'm walking down. I'm praying over during COVID and all the things. I'm praying over you. I'm like, God, the enemy's got the church isolated. They're feeling alone. We got to gather together. If you're watching online or in the room, you know, I'm praying over all of us. And God kind of spoke to me. He said, really, people's rivers have stopped flowing. The rivers have stopped flowing. And so what ends up happening is the river of God, the encounters stop happening, water levels begin to drop, and we begin to pick up debris on the edges of our life. So we say, man, I don't normally get that angry. I don't normally do those types of things. I don't normally have that habit. And what we find is worry and anxiety and fear and all these things that God's going, hey, that's causing some white water in your life because things are getting stuck there because the water is getting low. And what really the imagery of God is, he's saying, hey, I want you to have an encounter with me on a regular basis so the water stays high and anything that tries to stick in your life gets flushed downstream. Come on, how many of you guys want a God that's going, hey, flush this out of me, these fears, these anxieties, these troubles, these worries, these temptations, these things in my life that I'm going, man, I don't want them to get stuck. You see, I think, funny enough, when the water gets low, suddenly you start being attracted to people that you would have never been attracted to, right? Come on, instead of beer goggles, it's low goggles, right? You know, it's like, it's one of those things where you start watching things and you're like, man, I would never watch that. But when the river gets low, it gets stuck on the side. You know, and I think this, that really an encounter with God brings freedom from those things. Interesting thing, I'm one of the type of people that, like, if I go to a museum, like, I want to read all the plaques. I want to know all the stuff. If I watch a documentary, I don't just watch the documentary. They need to Google things about that thing because I want to know even more. Even if I watch, like, an hour documentary, I want to know even more. I want to know all the behind the scenes. I want to know things. And Natalie kind of makes fun of me because I love information. I love to know things, right? Like one day I researched the history of a speed bump. I don't know why. I was like, who invented this? And why is this here? Like, who came up with this idea? Funny thing was, it was the Roman Empire because chariots were running over people. Anyways, bless your life. So I Googled the Mississippi River. I was like, I want to know things about the Mississippi River. And one of the things I discovered was that if a rain drops in Minnesota where the Mississippi River starts, it takes 90 days for that raindrop to make it all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. It may seem fast to you or slow to you, I don't know. But 90 days. And I had this thought. If I'm standing in Baton Rouge, right, and the rain stops in Minnesota, I won't know the rain has stopped. Everything looks normal. And I can go a week, everything looks normal. I can go 2 weeks, everything looks normal. I can go a month, everything looks normal. It's good. My life is good. But what I don't know, the rain has stopped upstream. Here's this thought I have for you, especially in this corona season. You see, I think that the enemy has taken advantage of kind of separating the church. And maybe at the front end of Corona, you were like, man, I'm not going to miss a church service. I'm going to log in. I'm going to watch, right? And then a month later, it was like, oh, I'm going to watch every other. I'm going to make breakfast while I'm watching. And then it was like, hey, I'm going to catch one. I'm going to catch one a month. I need my Jesus. And I'll catch like Joel Osteen later, which praise God for those guys, and on-demand church, right? But what ends up happening is what we don't realize is the rain has stopped upstream. And the thing is this has rocked long, kind of long, and we all thought, oh, it'll be over by summer, we'll be good, we'll come back, and now we're looking like, I don't know. And here's what the enemy's done. The enemy has caused you to become disengaged. You've turned away, right? You've turned away, and the rain has stopped upstream, and what you're finding is the water's getting low. And what you're finding is this, that the people of God were designed. I'm thankful for online church. I'm thankful we're going to lean into that. We're going to do everything we can to reach people from far from God. I want to reach people in every country in America. Every country. There's one. Every country in the world. Told you, I know things. I want to reach people in every country in the world. But can I tell you, nothing replaces when God's people gathers together and pursues him. The Bible says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will be my presence. There will be my spirit. And there's something powerful about getting together. And there's something powerful about engaging. And I want to just say, if you're watching in your living room, God, thank you for that. We're so grateful that we have the technology to reach you. But can I tell you, don't let the rain stop. Don't let the rain stop upstream, because I can tell you that you won't notice it for a few months. And then when you notice it, it's a little too late, because here's what happens. If it takes 90 days to reach, then it's going to keep raining, and it's going to have to keep raining and keep raining and keep raining until the water levels are back. Can I tell you that God brings freedom through his presence, and that God has given you permission and given you access to remove the veil and see freedom in your life through the presence of Jesus. Come on, how many are thankful for the presence of Jesus this morning? My third thought and final thought this morning is this, and I hope it's helping you, is that encountering God helps us reflect him. Not just reflect on him, that's good, but actually reflect him. Like to be a mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18, our verse that we're studying this morning says, and we all, which if you do Bible reading, I would take this scripture and put it somewhere and every day think about it. Really take this 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 and really contemplate it. And it says this, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed. Okay, that's a big, big thing you need to lock in on. Into his image. His image. Now, in a world that's so consumed with me, my selfie, my story, my comfort, my life, which I'm thankful for all those things. I'm thankful I can take a selfie. It's great, right? I got to get the right angle, but you know, and I got to take a few, but I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you this, that I wonder if God is not so concerned with you and kind of becoming like the self-centered atmosphere as he is concerned about you becoming more and more like him. I think sometimes our prayer is, God, make me a better me. And God's going, I want to make you a better me, not a better you. Because you can't change anybody's life. You actually can't do the work. It's only in me. The mission of our church, and I hope that if you do call Victory City home, that it would be your mission too. If you're new with us, I hope this gives you an insight into who we are. The mission of our church is we want to help every person take a step closer to Jesus. And here's what I think will happen. As you take a step closer to Jesus, you'll begin to look more and more like Jesus. Now, there's a lot of different steps you can take. I like the new steps. People who are new to faith or beginning their journey. I want our church full of people like that. In fact, we should do everything we can. I want new people in our church every single week. Why? Because that means we're being effective. Which means this, we got to invite people. I have this dream and this hope that every single person in our church can point to another person and go, they're here because I invited them. I really do. I want that for you. I want you to be able to sit next to a family or a couple or an individual and be like, you're here because of me. I invited you, remember? Remember when I texted you? Because here's the deal. How lonely would it be to be in a church and be like, well, all right, cool. Let's be bringers. In fact, girl cut my hair yesterday. I was telling her, hey, come to church with me. She was like, nah, I don't do the religious thing. I was like, well, still come. So I think this new believer, these new believer steps are really important. How many of you guys have ever seen a baby take their first steps, right? It's wobbly, it's awkward, right? And they're kind of like kind of figuring it out. And then they take their step and like the whole house goes bananas. And they're like, yeah, taking pictures, sharing it. We're celebrating. This is amazing, right? But why don't the church rejoice like that when new believers kind of wobble in here? They don't have it all figured out. They're not perfect. They're just trying to, hey, man, let's try church out. We tried everything else out. Let's try that church out. All right, they come in and wobble in, but we don't do that. We're like, come on, get your act together. You ought to better walk right. What's the matter with you? We should be celebrating. I think about the young steps. You ever seen a kid who had just had their growth spurt and their coordination hasn't caught up with their 6 inches they've added to their body? They like look like a running giraffe. They're like, man, you got no coordination. Their legs are flying everywhere, but they're doing their best. They're trying it. I think young believers are like that. And the church is meant to be like, hey, let me help you with that. Let me get you in a group. Let me get you in a team. Let me help you kind of learn to follow Jesus. And then I think there's the people who've been following Jesus for a long time. They're like, man, I reached the finish line 30 years ago. I'm good. Like, I know everything. I know the kings and the kingdoms. I know the Old Testament even. Yeah, I read that. I'm a second Chronicles guy, personally. You're still stuck on the Gospel of John. Well, one day you'll grow up. Yeah, I only sing hymns. That's the only song I sing is hymns. All these new choruses. I don't know how I feel about it. Remember when you had in church, if you're old school, you knew you had a hymn book and a chorus book. Remember that? Right. Like, you know you're old school. Here's the thing I find, you know, if a baby is awkward and stumbling, and a young believer still has figured out their coordination. I think what happens when you get old is not that you lose strength, right? Because I'm just as strong, if not stronger than I was 10 years ago. But here's what I'm not. I'm not as flexible. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, when you touch your toes, you're like, it's 3,000 miles away. Like, why is this so hard? How many fellas know, like when your back itches, you're like, good luck. Where's the corner? I ain't reaching that. Like, and you got to go find the corner and rub your back, you know. How many of you guys get out of breath when you put your shoes on? You're like, this isn't me. I just heard about a guy that does that. You lose your flexibility. Well, that's the way we've always done church, and that's the way we're going to keep doing church. That's the way we did church when I was a kid, and we should keep doing it. Well, I wonder if we've lost our flexibility, and therefore we've lost our relevancy to the world. We think the world should get on our level and not us go to them. You see, a God encounter will help you look more and more like Jesus. You see, worship is no longer a routine, but it's something that refreshes your soul. Prayer is no longer an interview, but an intimate conversation. Bible reading is no longer a research project, but a relationship. Service and serving in a team is no longer something you have to do, but something you get to do. Generosity is no longer what God wants out of me, but look what God has given to me. You see, when you look more and more like Jesus because you have been encountering him, can I tell you, our church gets better, your family gets better, your marriage gets better, your kids get better, your work place gets better, your neighborhood gets better, your friends get better, your Facebook page gets better. Can I tell you that when you begin to look more and more like Jesus, can I tell you everything in your life will get better? Instead of getting on there being a keyboard warrior, you're a keyboard uniter. Come on, we need more of those. Right? But here's the thing, and here's this last thought, and we're going to worship for a minute. I wonder, and this is something I want you to think on and pray on. I wonder if God encounters are not there to make me a better version of me, or are not there to make you a better version of you, but to really make you a better version of him. And then as we live our lives as mirrors, I'm going to close with this last mirror thought, and we'll be done. We've got mirrors in our house, obviously, and we got little kids. And sometimes I feel like, do they literally grab the soap and just throw it on the mirror? Like, how is this mirror? Like, do they brush their teeth and instead of spitting the toothpaste in the sink, they just spit it on the mirror? I'm like, how in the world does that, like, in smudges, you know, I got food on there, brownie, or I hope it is, right? You know, like, like just all kinds of just mess. And then you walk in there and you try to see your reflection and all you see is just mess. And you're like, kids, how does this, I don't know. You know, what's going on? What if our lives look like that? Because we got all kinds of veils. We got all kinds of things. And we're out there like, look, I'm a Jesus follower. And I don't see no Jesus. They see the mess that we've been allowing in our life. They see the veil. Or you ever done this? You ever been walking by a mirror and like you catch a glimpse of yourself and maybe something doesn't look right in your outfit? What do you do? Do you stand far off or do you get closer to it? And you're like, okay, you know, do the thing. And then you're like, oh, it's something, and there's something in your teeth. What do? You lean into it. You're like, right? Because you don't want anything in there to mess up the way you look. Here's what Jesus said. If you get closer to me, come on, lean in. Lean in, because there's some stuff. There's something. Lean into me. Come on, have some encounters with me. Come on, meet with me, because I want to meet with you. I don't want you to just research me. I want you to experience me. I just want you to know all this stuff about me. I want you to know me. I want you to know the way I smell. I want you to know the way my voice sounds. I want you to know what it's like to be in my presence. Come on, lean into me. Get closer to me. And the deal is, if I get closer to a mirror, I look like a better reflection of what's in that mirror. And can I tell you, that's your life. If you'll draw in closer to Jesus, if you'll lean in, if you'll say, Jesus, who's at the center of my heart? Is it you or is it something else? Okay, if it's something else, get it out. Jesus. And then I can look on him. And then the river of life begins to flow in my life. Every prayer session isn't an interview of God. Why did you do that? Why did you do this? And how come you won't answer it? And just, Jesus, let me talk to you. Just flow in my life. Flow. Flush the things away. And then when we wake up in the morning, we don't just go to a job. We go to a mission field. And we walk in and we let the mirror just shine. Man, let me tell you about Jesus. I'm not better than you. I'm just a mirror. I'll tell you who's the one that's better than me. It's him. You see the design? Do you see it? Do you see the design of God in that?